We're turning to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. The first epistle of John chapter 2 and verse 18. As Jim has said, football played a tremendous part in my life. I supported a team that many of you wouldn't have heard of. It was called Banbridge Town. Let me tell you, they're as good as Glenavon. And then I supported Linfield. And then I supported Glasgow Rangers. Football played a predominant part in my life, as did other sports. I used to travel to different matches. I'm here to tell you this morning that when I got right with God as a teenager, never once did I go through another turnstile again. Never once. And I've no intention of. Sometimes the language that you hear at football matches is not too honoring to the Lord Jesus. And we have to live in such a way, and you have to live in such a way, and you've got to live with your conscience, and I've got to live with my conscience. And we've got to live in such a way that when He appears, we are not going to be ashamed before Him at His coming. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. We've been looking at 1 John. We've been making our way slowly but surely through this little epistle. And I want to talk to you this morning. We've come to our 8th study, and I want to talk to you on the subject, how do you want to meet Him? How do you want to meet Him, the Lord? And we're reading in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they may be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction, or an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And last week we looked at verses 18 through 27. And here's our subject this morning, verses 28 and 29, as John brings this second chapter to a conclusion and concludes the first part of the epistle of 1 John, which has to do with the theme of fellowship. He says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him." Dr. Stephen Alford was pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in New York City. He had the opportunity of leading his brother to the Lord. His brother had been an agnostic most of his life. But as he lay desperately ill, critically ill in hospital, his thoughts turned to God and to Christ and to eternity. And he came to know Jesus Christ personally. Sometime later, Dr. Alford was summoned to that hospital very suddenly to visit his brother who was deeply disturbed. He went into the room and he said, "Richard, I want you to know that you're saved. And I want you to know that even you have a terminal illness, you're going to heaven. And I want you to know that even though you're going to die, that you're saved and that you're ready for heaven. And Richard, you don't have to be afraid to die." Richard said to him, "Stephen, you don't understand me." He said, "I know I'm saved. And I'm not afraid of dying."
He said, Stephen, it's not that I'm afraid to die. It's the fact that I'm ashamed to die. Can I ask you this morning as a Christian believer, how do you want to meet the Lord? Now these two last verses of 1 John chapter 2 serve as a bridge between the two main themes of this book. In the first two chapters, John deals with the subject of fellowship, or how to walk daily with the Lord Jesus. In chapters 3, 4, and 5, he deals with the subject of sonship, what it means to be born of God. Remember, John has pointed out the contrast in these opening chapters. He's pointed out the contrast between light and between darkness, between love and between hatred, between truth and error. John tells us that a real Christian, an authentic Christian, lives a life of obedience, a life of love, a life of truth. It's impossible, says John, to be in fellowship with God if you are disobedient, if you are hateful, if you are untruthful. Any of those sins will lead us out of reality and into pretense. Now it seems that John is trying to tie up the loose ends of his teaching on fellowship as he closes this first section of his letter. And he's attempting to draw his argument to a close when he says in verse 28, and now. It's a summary verse. And together with verse 29, it serves as a bridge between the two main themes of the book. Now I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, how do you want to meet him? For there is a time in the future when every believer will face God. The scriptures teach us that everyone will be judged. But not all at the same time, nor in the same way, nor for the same reason, nor with the same results. And when we think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are mindful that there is a need for sinners to be ready for the coming again of Jesus Christ. If you're unsaved this morning, if you're unregenerate, if you're unprepared, you're on the risk of being left behind when the Lord returns. Dear unconverted friend this morning, each day you live without Christ, you're taking a tremendous risk with your eternal soul. But when we think about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are mindful that there's not only a need for sinners to be ready, we are mindful that there is a need for saints to be ready. Our need is not salvation, that has already been taken care of. Our need is to live in such a way that when Christ appears, we may be unashamed before Him at His coming. And so what is it that lies ahead for every believer? How do you want to meet Him? Well, look at these two verses and notice that the Apostle John picks up at least three threads of thought. First of all, he talks about the actual reality of His coming. He says, He shall appear. And then secondly, he talks about this personal scrutiny at His coming. He talks about having confidence or being ashamed at His coming. And then thirdly, he talks about the spiritual propriety for His coming. He says, abide in Him, verse 29, live like Him. The actual reality of His coming. Look at what he says in verse 28. He says, and now little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear. It's interesting that this is the first mention of the return of Jesus Christ in this letter. The book of the Revelation, which John also wrote, deals, of course, in detail with the future. Will you keep in mind this morning that the second advent of the Lord Jesus will take place in at least two phases. In essence, the rapture of the church, the catching away of the bride, will introduce the tribulation period. The second advent will conclude the tribulation period. At the rapture, Christ comes to the air to catch away His waiting bride. At the second advent, He'll come to the earth. At the rapture, He's coming for His saints. At the second advent, He's coming with His saints. The rapture is presented as a time of blessing. The second advent is presented as a time of judgment. The rapture seems to involve the church primarily. The second advent seems to involve Israel and the Gentile nations. The rapture is what we call here the appearing. The second coming we call the advent. Now John is speaking here of our meeting with the Lord and our appearance at the judgment seat of Christ. Do you notice what John says in verse 28? He says, "He shall appear." He says, "Don't be ashamed before him at his coming." He's talking about the nature of his coming. That word appear means to manifest, to be revealed, to render apparent. At the hour of his coming, the Lord Jesus Christ will reveal himself to every believer. He will reveal himself to those who are saved. The Greek word here for coming is the Greek word parousia, that stresses the bodily coming presence of Christ for his people. It means presence. And John says, "He shall appear." Take those three words for a moment. The word "he" suggests personality. You remember that the writer to the Hebrews refers to the three appearings of Jesus Christ. It says, "For them must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." This is the past appearing of Jesus Christ. He came at one period with one payment, with one purpose, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There is another appearing of Jesus Christ that is taking place at this very moment. The writer to the Hebrews says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." That is the present appearing of Jesus Christ. Right now, the Lord Jesus is in glory and he's appearing in heaven for you. And did you know, my dear Christian friend, that right now Jesus Christ in the glory is praying for you? That should be a tremendous encouragement to us as we seek to live daily for the Lord. But another appearing is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 9. For the writer not only talks about the past appearing of Christ and the present appearing of Christ, he talks about the future appearing of Christ. For he says, "Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear," what? "The second time, without sin unto salvation." And this is the future appearing of Jesus Christ. John says, "He shall appear." Are you not glad that he's coming personally? The word "he" suggests personality. The word "shall" suggests certainty. Do you remember what the Savior himself said? He said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." The Apostle Paul says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel." There are no ifs or buts or perhaps. Christ is coming personally. The word "he" suggests personality. The word "shall" suggests certainty. And the word "appear" suggests visibility. You remember how John opens this first epistle that he writes. He opens this epistle by speaking of how he heard, how he had seen, how he had touched the Lord. This was the historical Christ. The Lord Jesus was no phantom. He was a real man in a real body, living in a real earth. John says, "We saw him, we heard him, we touched him." You and I never had that privilege. But one day we will. For he will be seen by those who are saved. He will come personally and actually and visibly, and we shall see him. Some golden daybreak Jesus shall come. Some golden daybreak battles all won. He'll shout the victory break through the blue. Some golden daybreak for me, for you. John is talking about the nature of his coming. And then look at this verse again. He's talking about the nearness of his coming. The word "coming" here literally means a being near. When you think of this nearness this morning, you think of a prophetic nearness. For a careful and honest study of the New Testament will lead you to believe that prophetically the coming of the Lord Jesus must be near. The signs all seem to say his coming is not far away. And then there's a personal nearness, for we will be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as believers, we can enjoy a closeness of His presence today. But when He comes, we'll actually dwell in His presence for all eternity. Do you see how John puts it in verse 2 of chapter 3? He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We have walked by faith with Christ on earth, but in the air we shall see Him as He is. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him? Jesus Christ who died for me. The actual reality of His coming. But look again at these verses, for John's talking here about the personal scrutiny of His coming. For at His coming, every believer will stand before the Lord Jesus, when our service and when our motives will be examined. Now, John says three things here that we need to grasp very carefully. First of all, he says, for all Christians there will be examination. For all Christians there will be examination. He implies it when he says, when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him. You remember the words of the great apostle. He says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. Now that phrase, the judgment seat, comes from the Greek word bema. And the word bema was an interesting word. It was a familiar word. The word bema was used in the Olympic Games. The bema was the seat of an umpire. Even in those stadia, years ago, there was a seat that was different from the rest. All the seats were tiered right down to the actual ground where the athletes took part. But there was a seat that was elevated. There was a seat that was uplifted. And from this seat, the umpire could look right down into the stadium. And he could see the athletes as they took part. He had a clear and unspoiled view of all the participants in the arena. And what happened was this. After the games were over, the successful athletes were assembled before the bema, where they received their awards. You see, this wasn't a judicial bench. This wasn't a bench where judgment was going to be passed out, where condemnation was going to be passed out. This was a place where rewards were distributed to those who were victorious. Paul says we must be all manifested without disguise before the bema. At this bema judgment, two things at least are going to happen. First of all, our motives will be reviewed. Our motives will be reviewed. Turn back for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We look at this for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Here's what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. The apostle says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man appraise of God." And Moffat translates it like this. Let me give it to you. The hour of reckoning is still to come, when the Lord will bring to light dark secrets and reveal life's inner aims and motives. You see, the question that will be asked at the bema will be this. Why did you do what you did when you did it? Why were you a pastor? Why were you an elder? Why were you a deacon? Why were you a Sunday school teacher? Why were you a preacher of the gospel? Why did you engage in tract distribution? Why did you teach the youth? Why did you care for the elderly? Why? Did I use the pulpit to throw stones? Did I use the pulpit as a political platform? Did I use the pulpit to preach social values? Why? I wonder, dear friends, are we ready for such an examination? Are we ready for such an inspection? You see, what we do for the Lord is important, but so is why we do it. Are we doing it for our glory or His? Our motives will be reviewed. And then, my dear friends, at this beam of judgment, our service will be reviewed. Turn back to a chapter previous, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice what Paul says. He says in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 3, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Do you realize that God classifies your work for the Lord, what you're doing this morning for the Lord, into one of the following areas: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now those six can be divided into two. There are the permanent and the impermanent. There is the perishable and the imperishable. There is the indestructible, the gold, the silver, the precious stones. These will stand the fire test, the scrutiny of the judge. And there is the destructible, the wood, the hay, the stubble. I wonder if I were to ask you this morning, will your present service for the Lord Jesus, will it endure the scrutiny of the judge? I wonder how you would respond. Will your service abide the fire? Will your works endure the test? The story is told of a conversation between two little boys. And one of the boys noticed that the other's grandmother spent a lot of time reading the Bible, reading the Word of God. And the wee fellow said to the other fellow, "Why does your granny spend so much time in the Bible?" And the other wee lad said, "She's cramming. She's studying hard for the final exam." Tell me this morning, are you cramming? Are you getting ready for the final exam when you stand at beam of judgment? You see, for all Christians, there will be examination. But come back to 1 John. For some Christians, there will be excitement. John speaks of meeting the Lord with confidence. The word means to be with outspoken freedom of speech. No sense of reservation or restraint. It's descriptive of someone who's not ashamed or embarrassed when Christ appears. To meet the Lord with confidence means that when He appears, I'll be able to look Him in the eye. I'll not blush. I'll not hang my head in shame. I'll not bow down cowering before Him. I'll freely express my praise to Him. To meet the Lord with confidence will be an exciting moment, for we will not be restrained from lifting up our voices in praise and thanksgiving to the Lamb. We'll cry like those in the book of the Revelation, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." For all Christians, there will be examination. For some Christians, there will be excitement. But look at what John says in verse 28. He says, for other Christians, there will be embarrassment. For John speaks of the possibility of being ashamed before Him at His coming. The word can be translated, shrink in shame before Him at His coming. The word ashamed means to feel shame. It means to be disgraced. Oh, is it possible this morning that when we stand at the beam of judgment seat, after the Lord has come to take His church home, we could be embarrassed? Is it possible that we won't be able to look the Savior in the eye? We'll have to look downward because we're ashamed. Why would a Christian be ashamed at His coming? For one thing, the presence of sin in his life. What makes you ashamed now? You know what you should do sometime
If you see, take just a sheet of paper and write at the top of it, things that make me ashamed as a Christian. Things that make me ashamed as a Christian. What would you put down? What about indecent actions? Someone has said that everyone knows that of himself. Everyone knows that of himself, things which he would not dare tell his dearest friend. Indecent things. Shameful things. Hidden things. Cruel deeds. Vengeful, spiteful actions. What about hurtful attitudes that do not reflect the Christ, the one whose name you bear? My friend, what are you ashamed of this morning? Are you ashamed of your pride? Are you ashamed of your bitter, callous spirit? Are you ashamed of your callous unconcern for a believer who desperately needed your help? Are you ashamed of the presence of sin, of iniquity in your life? What is it that makes you ashamed this morning? Well, what will you be like the moment when He appears? What will make us ashamed at His coming? The presence of sin, and another thing, the absence of service. You see, the purpose of this examination is to review our work for the Savior and the motives behind that work. How embarrassing to stand before the Lord, not having served the Lord, or having served Him with the wrong motive. Dr. Theodore Epp was the founder of the president and founder of the Back to the Bible Broadcasting Corporation. Tells the story of a professor who in the early days of X-ray technology was asked to demonstrate his new invention as part of an evening's entertainment. And so what the professor did he went round some of the ladies at the function and he got some of them to take off their jewellery. A jewellery that they'd purchased at tremendous cost. And he put the jewellery through the X-ray machine and we switched the current on. The current, the rays of the current revealed the true character of the jewels, and some of the guests, to their very embarrassment, discovered that what they had purchased as genuine stones were mere imitations. Will you think about this for a wee moment this morning? In one sweeping view, my entire life of service, from the day I trusted Christ until the day He calls me home, comes in the air, it's going to be reviewed. And it's going to be revealed in the Savior's presence. And so is yours. I wonder what we thought was... I wonder what we thought of as gold was only hay. What we thought of as silver was only stubble. What we thought of as precious stones was only something worthless. How dreadful it will be to pick up the ashes of our worthless service as they're burned up at the judgment seat in the presence of the judge, under the scrutiny of the judge. And my dear friends, pick up the ashes of our worthless service and press them into the nail-scarred hand of the Savior. Shall I empty-handed be? When before the crystal sea I shall stand before the everlasting throne, shall I hang my head in shame? As I answer to my name, not one thing that my Redeemer there can own. The actual reality of His coming, the personal scrutiny at His coming. But notice finally the spiritual propriety for His coming. John says, He shall appear. So how do you want to meet Him? You know, remember, John's an old man now when he's writing this letter. He's maybe in his 80s, perhaps in his 90s. He knew that his remaining days would be few. Soon he would preach his last message.
Soon under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he would write his last line. And the time of his departure is at hand. And like any true under-shepherd, his heart was greatly concerned for these sheep at Ephesus that he was going to leave behind. What would become of his beloved fellowship? Antichrists were abundant. Wolves were barking at the door, ready to devour the flock. Christ was coming. How could he protect the flock and prepare them for the Lord? And suddenly a tender thought strikes his heart. Why, he thinks the best thing for the sheep to do is stay close to the shepherd. And so he says, verse 28, abide in him. Abide in him.
My dear friends, listen, that's essential. That's imperative. If we're going to be prepared to meet him in a manner whereby we shall not be ashamed, we need to abide in him. And the word abide is the key word in the first two chapters of this letter. 11 times in this second chapter, John uses this word. It's nothing to do with salvation. It's everything to do with my fellowship with God, my walking close to the Lord. You say, how will I abide in him? By obedience, chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 6. By love, chapter 2, verse 7 to 17. By truth, chapter 8, chapter 2, verses 18 to 27. Obedience, love, truth. Abiding in Christ. He used to sing that old hymn, abiding. Oh, how wondrous sweet. Abiding. I'm resting at the Savior's feet. Could you be here this morning and as a Christian, you're not really abiding. You're out of fellowship with God. And it's because you've disobeyed his word. It's because hatred has come into your heart instead of love for a fellow believer. It's because you believed a lie. And maybe you're here and you need fresh dealings with God and you need to confess your sin and claim his pardon. John says, he shall appear, therefore abide in Christ. And then here's the second thing John says. He says, he shall appear, therefore live like Christ. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Sure, we know beyond any shadow of a doubt this morning that he is righteous. From the cradle to the grave, he was without sin. In describing our Lord's priesthood, the writer to the Hebrews declares that he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. We know this morning that Christ is righteous. We know this morning that we are not righteous. God's verdict on human society is blunt. He says there's none righteous. No, not one. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And so when we meet someone who doeth righteousness, we automatically realize that that one is born of God. You see, if I'm in Christ this morning, just like the branches in the stem of the vine, you remember John wrote that chapter too, just like the branches in the stem of the vine, then the life of Christ will be flowing through me and he'll be producing in me the fruit of Christ's likeness. To be righteous is to be like Jesus Christ. Can I ask you this morning, how do you want to meet him? How do you want to meet him? Is Christ, when he comes, going to catch you red-handed with things in your life? You don't want to be there when he appears. Wouldn't it be awful for the Lord to come and you and I displaying the old nature? Wouldn't it be awful for the Lord Jesus to burst the clouds and you and I, not on speaking terms with some fellow believer in the meeting? Wouldn't it be awful for the Lord to come and you and I with hearts that are filled with bitterness and malice and pride and jealousy? Wouldn't it be wonderful if he appeared, that he found us abiding in him, living like him, the actual reality of his coming, the personal scrutiny of his coming, the spiritual propriety for his coming. You know, when Dwight Eisenhower was president of the United States of America, he used to take his holidays in Denver, Colorado. They discovered that in Denver, Colorado, there was a little boy, 6-year-old, dying of incurable cancer. And this little boy's wish was to meet the president. And one day, without any previous notice, the president of the United States, with all the Secret Service, presidential limousine, drove up to this little boy's door. President walked through the garden gate, knocked the door of the little boy's house. The father came to the door. He was standing there with a week's growth on his chin, hadn't shaved or washed. He was standing there with a dirty old t-shirt, a pair of filthy old jeans. The president asked to see the little boy who was still able to walk. The little boy came out of the home. The president took him by the hand, brought him down into the presidential limousine and spent 30 minutes with him, and then returned him safely back to his father. That father would talk for months and years about the day the President of the United States of America, the most powerful man on earth, came to call at his home. And he would always say this to his family and friends. He says, "There I was. I hadn't even shaved or washed. Had a dirty old t-shirt on. Pair of filthy old jeans." They would always say this: "What a way to meet the president. What a way to meet the president." Can I ask this morning, how will you meet your Lord? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge and the comfort of your word this morning. We realize, our Father, that perhaps sooner than any one of us think, the Lord's going to appear in the air. And we're going to meet him. And we're going to stand at Bema Judgment Seat. Father, what a moment that will be. Oh God, we pray that thou wilt give us the needed grace, for Lord, we need it, to live in such a manner that when he appears, we may not be ashamed before him at his coming again. Oh, may we keep in view the day above all days, that at the judgment seat of Christ we may receive his praise. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.